The Apostle Paul speaking says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." There are a number of great examples that we find in the scriptures of men and women who are successful in their service to the Lord. We know that there are those who were not. But it was interesting at the Pastor's Fellowship. I was going to use, and I did use, Enoch for a bit of an illustration there. And Brother Ed Hart from Lighthouse Baptist Church, a big chunk of his message was on Enoch. I said, "Oh no, he's going to steal half my message here tonight." But Enoch, what a man. Most unique. Something very specific transpired in his life at the age of 65. Now, whether it was the birth of his son, I don't know. But the Bible said that for 300 years, he walked with God. Folks, we have sometimes a difficult time getting through a week walking with God. And the more I thought about it in his life, each day was better than the day before. Now, there's a song, isn't there, Steve?
Yes, sir.
All right, I thought there was. See, these little things come through my head, and I have no idea where they come from, but I think they're a song somewhere. If they're not, they ought to be. So get your pens out and start writing some music. But each day, more significant than the prior day. And I wondered, and I think, do we as believers come to that point where we wake up after Sunday morning services, say, "That was a good day in the house. We had a good time fellowshipping with one another, singing praises, listening to testimonies. The Holy Spirit of God speaking to us, His Word speaking to us." And then we kind of look at Monday as like, "Yeah, here we go. Got to start another week. Mundane week, going back to work, this, that. Maybe it's going to studies, whatever." But when Monday is ended, is Monday better than Sunday? Is Tuesday better than Monday and Wednesday than Tuesday and so on? Is each day better than the day before? And I believe that's the way it was for Enoch. I'm not saying it didn't rain on his parade once in a while along the way there, but somehow he made it through that because the Bible says that Enoch walked with God and was no more because God translated him. But in the book of Hebrews, it said that Enoch had this testimony that he walked with God and he was translated. Abraham is perhaps the earliest example, certainly not earlier than Enoch, but certainly one of those early examples of kind of a back and forth kind of a walk, not really learning and not really having learned to trust God. But the more time we spend with God, the greater we can trust God, the greater our relationship is going to be, and the closer we can walk with Him. Certainly Daniel and his three companions, his compatriots, if you will, boy, I tell you, they had a ministry, didn't they? And they had in the most unideal kind of conditions. It was rough. It was tough. They weren't in their homeland. They really had a vile king that walked in a wicked way. A very prideful king, a very powerful king. And quite frankly, he was a vile king in a way. He just decided you were going to die, you were going to die, and there was nothing you could do about it. So there are still others in the Old Testament as well. In the New Testament, again, we find many good examples. Perhaps Paul is the best model for any believer who really wants to have a successful ministry. But so was, when it comes to couples, so was Priscilla and Aquila. What wonderful examples they were of a husband and wife walking with God. They even, believe it or not, they helped mentor the Apostle Paul a little bit. So you never know that moms and dads, when you're taking someone, maybe it's one of your children's friends, or maybe it's just someone who likes hanging around your house because your house has that uniqueness about it where God is on the throne and it's not anything like their home. Think of the ministry that you might have. Paul had two ingredients going for him. Number one, he was a man driven with a goal. Now, not everybody is driven, and not everybody is driven to the same extent. But certainly we have the Holy Spirit of God prodding us and pressing us onward so that we might become men and women who are driven by a goal. Now, we know the Holy Spirit has a goal, And that's that, and that goal is what? Conforming us to the image of His Son. Well, let's get on board with that goal. Let's be driven toward that goal so that each and every day we are becoming more like the Lord. Initially, as a Pharisee, his goal was to be the best Pharisee. As a believer, his goal changed to be the best servant of the Lord. He was secondly committed to the last one, to be a faithful servant. Now, it doesn't mean you have to stand in the pulpit to serve the Lord, does it? And it doesn't mean you have to go on a mission field, because in your neighborhood is a mission field. Your place of employment is a mission field. Everywhere you put your foot is a mission field. There are souls that are saved wherever it is that you put your foot down. Amen? Many, many New Testament men of God and women of God were committed to the faith and gave up their lives rather than give up their faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Would you love to have your name in there? Wouldn't it be wonderful that maybe somewhere down the road that somebody would be reading about you and your generation? Now, the people who, Anabaptists, the Waldensians, the Albigenses, even in America, the early Baptists, they suffered greatly for the faith. There were men and women who were burned at the stake alive rather than to deny the faith. We were a very fickle generation. We think that somehow God owes it to us because we show up at church once in a while. Or, for in that case here, most of us show up all the time. If we were to listen to a number of today's false teachers who teach that if you are in God's will for your life, you can just name it and claim it. There's a lot of those out there too today. Now, I really believe that you're in God's will, doing what God wants you to do. He will make provisions available to you to keep you there. Now, that doesn't mean because you go on a mission field like some of our missionaries that they never write home and say, listen, we have this need. I know that Brother Sean Quinlan, they're trying to get that second story finished on that building. And as soon as they do, then they can use it as a prophet's lodge. And they'll be able to use it for just a variety of things down there. It'll be a real blessing. Someone just shared with me tonight. I'm trying to think, what was it, just before the service here. But Karen was sharing to me about Brother Brian Stensis, is one of his grandchildren, needs some help with some diabetic equipment. What did you say, about like $1,500? Now we don't support their son, but we have supported Brother Brian before he went off now to West Coast Baptist College, where he's teaching missions out there, and so he's going to train up, and his health hasn't been the best either, nor has his wife's been the best. But there are needs that the missionaries have out there, and they can't just sit down and write a check, so they've got to get before the throne of God, and they get to experience things that you and I don't. They get to experience God meeting their needs and meeting them from sources that they couldn't even begin to imagine. They just put them out there before the throne of grace, and they put them out there to the body of Christ. And God meets these needs at different places at different times. So those missionaries get to experience a relationship with God that I'm afraid that many believers don't. Because you may not have to pray for your next meal. You may not have to pray to get the money in for this medication or this medicine or that medicine here because you have health insurances here. And so, quite frankly, many of our needs have been met in other methods other than have to sit down and pray for those things to be met. And so I think inadvertently we're not getting as close to God as we ought to get to God. So, when you have a great need and you get before God, you learn something about God that you don't learn in any other way. So if we were to listen to a number of today's false teachers, they'd just simply say that, listen, and who's to say that you're in God's will and not in God's will? I would never conclude that the Apostle Paul was out of God's will as a believer. But number one, when he prayed for God to remove the thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verses 7 through 10, he besought the Lord thrice. Paul recognized this as a need to keep himself, as he felt, real. And in his heart of hearts, I believe he felt that it was a real, genuine need. God, if you could just take care of this thorn in my flesh here, I could probably be just that much more effective. Folks, I don't know how you can be any more effective than he was, even with the thorn. Now, we don't know what the thorn is, and God in his wisdom, and Paul in his wisdom, didn't tell us what it was. Because it's not important, because we may have limitations. I know all of us do have certain limitations. And if we somehow knew what Paul's weakness was, we'd say, well, that's not my weakness. I'm different. Well, the truth of the matter is, an infirmity or a weakness or a thorn is a thorn. When he went through suffering, he went through perils, and he went through prison, as we can read about in 2 Corinthians 11. He mentions them in verses 24 through 28. God was there. He felt the presence of God. He knew the presence of God. But as to the thorns, he said, I besought the Lord thrice. And what was God's answer? My grace is sufficient. How many of us have that experience where God's grace is sufficient? Because we go through our aches and we go through our pains and we go through our sufferings, and some of them can be cured and some of them may not be able to be cured. And we gripe and we complain and we moan, and then we kind of get down on God because God didn't take this, and we've asked and we begged and we pleaded or whatever else, and we've enlisted an army of prayer warriors to take care of this and take care of that in our lives, and it just doesn't happen. But we never learn to come to that place in our life where we just simply accept that God's grace is sufficient. Now, I know there's some people out there who go through some horrific days. There's no doubt about it. But God will get us through one day to the next day to the next day to the next day. When he was in Miletum, he left Trophimus sick. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 20. I don't know if that's the right verse in my head. Yeah. He said, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. So there are things that just happen to people where our only reliance is simply on God's grace being sufficient for the hour. But he left him there at Miletum sick, but he also was able to minister. So as believers, we need to learn that it is not the circumstances of our lives that determine where we are or whether or not we're in God's will, but how we handle those circumstances will determine whether or not we're in God's will or not. Some circumstances will leave us frustrated, as they may limit what we can do at that time. I know that Brother Gary Ashton from up there, he said that he was standing in a pulpit one day, he couldn't even see the scriptures, he just began to go gibberish. And he said he really blacked out. And so that was a little bit disconcerting to him, because he said, how can I be an effective minister? And it left him a little bit frustrated. He said, but God has a reason and God has a purpose. He's learned to accept that, and little by little it's getting to the point where that is no longer a problem in his life. But as the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle of Colossians, he was in prison. He did not have the liberty to walk about the streets or to preach the gospel in the marketplaces or in the synagogues. And yet he still felt a great burden for the lost, and an even greater burden for the various groups of believers that he had gone to and ministered to and was concerned about how they were doing in their welfare. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, he says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches and of the full assurances of the understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Why, how it is that we move about in our lives thinking we have all the answers? Or sometimes we develop an I know-it-all attitude, or we develop an I think I know better than God knows about my how to handle my circumstances, or about how I should act and how I should not act, or how I should respond or not respond. Truth of the matter is, we don't know more than God knows. And so, for that matter, who's on the journey into spiritual maturity? He was concerned about them, that they would continue moving forward, ever, always forward. Now, the attitude of the ministry we see in verses 23, but especially 24, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 24. Chapter 1 and verse 24. Who now rejoiceth in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. He was willing to go out of his way whether it was hot or cold, whether it was convenient or whether it was inconvenient, no matter what the situation, no matter what the circumstances of it, you know, sometimes we look out there and say, it's raining, I'm not going to go to church. You know what, that person doesn't look like they're the least bit interested in the gospel. I'm just going to let it go and go to somebody else. We're not willing to put ourselves out there. We're not willing to inconvenience ourselves because we're selfish, and many times we're self-centered. We just don't want to put ourselves out. Now, maybe it's fear too. But attitude is vital in ministry, having a right attitude. And sometimes it's not easy. Preachers can get in the flesh. Duh. Really? Yeah. Preachers can get in the flesh. If serving the Lord leaves you with a murmuring and a complaining attitude, don't expect to accomplish very much for God. God doesn't work through that kind of an attitude. He works through, as we said this morning, He works through the garments of praise. That's how God's magnified. That's how God's glorified. So regardless of the circumstances that we may find ourselves in, if we are in God's will for our lives, there will be a great peace and a great joy in our hearts. There will be. Acts chapter 5, verse 39. Oops, too far. Verses 39 through 42. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Now, this is Gamaliel speaking. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and to preach Jesus Christ. So they didn't obey the command of man, they obeyed the command of God. But you have to love that verse where it simply says verse 40, it says, to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, folks, would you get up and go to the house of the Lord after you've been beaten? Probably not. Acts chapter 16, verses 23 through 25. Acts 16. Beginning in verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas mumbled and grumbled and complained and said, God, this is not right. God, this is not fair. I'm tired. No, the Bible says they did what? Man, how many of you remember what it was like to get a spanking in the woodshed? I mean, you pretty much tiptoed out of the woodshed because you didn't dare to sit down for a little while. But the Bible says these men were beaten with many stripes, cat and nine tails, or rods. Now, many times over, they might get 20 and 30. Now, folks, I'll tell you, that's a lot of stripes. I'm sure from the text here, it took Paul and Silas a little time to recover, to kind of get to that point where they were physically strong enough after the whooping that they took, the beating that they took. But when they finally came to themselves, they began to sing songs of hymns and praise, having once again counted themselves worthy to have suffered for the cause of Christ. Now, if our circumstances aren't of our own doing, and God brings adversity or circumstances into our lives, do we develop a song? Do we have a word of praise for God? Or just kind of an attitude? Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing, Paul writes. In everything give thanks, in Thessalonians chapter 5. In Colossians 3:15, he says there, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The idea of let the peace is that as long as you know that you are doing what God wants you to do and you're going the direction that God wants you to do, there's going to be a peace that exists there. James begins his epistle to the believers with a very solemn statement in James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning in verses 1 and 2, or 2 and 3 rather. He says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse or the many temptations." Now, he's not talking about putting yourself in a place where you're going to be tempted to drink or smoke or cuss or swear and whatever it is. He's not talking about that. But he says, "Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." See, you're going to get an actual opportunity to find out whether your faith is real or not. Whether your faith is where it ought to be, or where you are in relation to your faith where it ought to be. Why is this so important? To have the right attitude. Through adversity, whether of our own making or of a divine providential nature, we learn a great deal about the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in James 1 verse 4. "But let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So there's a growing process. School would not be so bad if it wasn't for tests. Amen. Oh, it would be just great to be able to just go to class and just sit there and listen. And so you've been there, if you're in college, you're in high school, you've been through all those classes, and you listened well, and the teacher gives you an A because you listened well. But you'll really never know if you've retained what you've been studying. And so the teacher wants to know, have I been effectively communicating? See, if we're in the Word of God, then we claim to be growing in the Word of God, and we're taking the Word of God into our lives there, then God wants to test us to see if it really means anything. Because a lot of people out there have a lot of biblical facts, and it's not helping them one iota. You can go to Harvard, you can go to Yale, and you can take up a religious course there. I got news for you. It won't help you out in life one bit. At least not what they're teaching there. So we read again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, and it says, "It saw his suffering as being beneficial to others." Too many men are entering the ministry and they're failing to see and to comprehend the difference between it being a job and that of a ministry. When God calls you, whether it's a missionary or a pastor, an evangelist or a youth pastor, whatever it might be, it's not a job. It's not a job. It's not an 8-to-5. It's a ministry. It's the same thing, men, when you and ladies, when you choose, you're going to get married, you're choosing a ministry. You're choosing a relationship in which you can minister to the needs of your wife as God lays them out. It's the same thing for the ladies. You're taking on a ministerial relationship where you can minister into the needs and the life of your husband. And guess what? When you bring children into the world, you're bringing them in so that you as parents can minister to them. Not to their wants, but to their needs. So young people, don't walk out of here and say, "It's your job to meet my needs." No. To meet the needs as God sees what those needs are. Unfortunately, many do see it as a job, not a ministry, and they want to know what the perks are. Listen, if you come to Vermont here, there aren't a lot of perks. There really aren't. You're going to learn to get along with God, and you're going to learn to get along with other preachers. And I don't know how. I know that brother Gary and his wife, they're both on Social Security, but it's not an overwhelming congregation up that way. So how someone's going to come up there with a wife and three children, I don't know. But it's none of my business. God knows. Someone might have said the same thing. Well, you know what? You're going to Calvary Baptist Church, and you know there's really only about 12 people there. So there is about 12 people and some kids. And they said, "You're nuts for going here. What are they going to give you?" And I said, "Well, my job at the banks here is coming to an end because God's moving me on." And we looked at it, and Peggy and I always looked at it as a ministry. Come here, God's calling us to minister. And even yourselves, you look at it, well, kind of, this is a job to teach a Sunday school class. It's a job to maybe do this or do that in the church. It's not a job. It's a ministry. You're ministering to the children under you. And we need to be good ministers. We need to be faithful ministers. So the attitudes are 8-to-5. And what are my perks rather than accepting a genuine call from God to serve Him and His people and let God take care of all those things? Now, we didn't have any health insurance when we got here. I had some physical problems besides being mental. My appendix ruptured. We don't have any insurance to go to the hospital to take care of that. God took care of it, though. And God worked wonderfully, and God worked marvelously. So it's really, it's a matter of, listen, the ministry is all about giving yourself over to God and letting God take care of all the others. Because see, he knew my appendix was going to rupture. He knew all that. And he knew we weren't going to have any insurance. He took care of that. So what a powerful and a positive attitude to see one's difficulties, one's suffering as being beneficial to others. And Paul's got a, look, you know, he's got a thorn in the flesh. And if he can minister for God as great as he did, I can. I may have to hobble, I may have to wobble, I may have to do a lot of things to get there, but I can do it. If Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach in some extremely adverse circumstances in their life, if they can be faithful to God, I can. And they weren't any different than you and I for the most part. These were not some sort of super spiritual men. The circumstances brought out what they believed about God and how they were to continue to serve God. So sometimes our circumstances bring out what it is that we need to do or what others need to see us able to do. One would think if others did the suffering, it would be a more meaningful lesson than if it happened to someone else. But folks, the world needs to see the power of God at work in our lives. Even as babes in Christ and the backslidden need to have their lives challenged by way of example for those who are being faithful to the Lord. Because, you know, when they ask this question, well, I don't understand this. Why did God let that happen to that person? They're a godly person. They pray regularly and they pray faithfully and they share the gospel on a regular basis and they're in church on a regular basis and they tithe and do all these things. Why would God let that happen to them? Well, I'm hoping that they would answer their own question without turning their backs and saying, I don't want that kind of a God. Because the truth of the matter is that God is worth everything that we go through to serve and be faithful in serving Him. And we're going to leave off right there because there's another part here. So number one is about our attitude of ministry as we are up and about in our daily lives. And number two, we'll pick up with the Lord willing next Sunday night. The author of our ministry. The author of our ministry. Peg and I looked at each other from time to time and we said, you know, we could never have imagined. Never in a bazillion years imagined that where we would be today. No clue. None whatsoever. She thought she was marrying a grease monkey. She really did. When we met in the church we were going to at that time there, I was working for C&I Garage and, you know, I'm one of those kind of guys that when I get into it. I'll have grease in my ears and I'll have grease in the back of my neck. And you say, how'd you get that? Well, I had an itch in my ear. And, you know, I wasn't going to wipe my hands off, you know. So, you know, that's the way it was. And she just assumed that she was always going to be married to a mechanic when I got in the Air Force. The same thing. I love working on aircraft. Hydraulic fluid here and hydraulic fluid there. And that stuff gets dirty as dirt can get. And, I mean, it was all over me. And I was a mess. But God had different plans. And we never could have imagined that we would have met some of the folks that we've met over the years. And served with some of the folks that we've served with over the years. Never could have. God is the author. And when we learn to surrender completely and fully, He's going to take us in places that we never would have imagined. Meeting people that we never would have imagined that we'd ever met. To have served with people that whoever knew they ever existed. Amen. Our God is a great God. So we're going to pick up, the Lord willing, next week with the author of our ministry. Let's get excited about what God wants to do in our lives as He chooses us to do what He's called us to do. Amen? Well, Father, we thank You this time that we can be together tonight, just gathered around Your throne of grace. Lord, we are certainly excited about, Lord, what You want to do in our lives. But, Lord, sometimes our attitude, we cop an attitude that gets in the way. And, Lord, when our attitude gets in the way, then, Lord, You're going to have to kind of cut us down a couple notches along the way. Well, sometimes that attitude is that we're too good for this, we're too good for that. Sometimes it's an attitude of pridefulness, an attitude of arrogance. And Lord, You do have to cut us down. Lord, maybe it's an attitude of, I can never do that. I just don't have that in me. Well, Lord, there's just a myriad of attitudes that we can cop along the way. And Lord, in Christ, none of them are valid. We can do all things through Christ. Who strengthens us. Father, we thank You for so great a love that would even invest the time and the love and the mercy into our lives. But Lord, when we do it, then we do it right. When we have the right attitude, then You're magnified and You're glorified. And Father, when You're magnified and You're glorified, then, Lord, You will magnify and glorify us. in that process. Men will be drawn to the testimony that resides in us. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We give an invitation here tonight. Just very quickly tonight, you'd say, "Preacher, pray for me in closing tonight." Can't always say that I've had the best attitude as a believer. And the sad thing is that sometimes do we not express that negative attitude or that negativity to the unsaved around us? And there's times that we have a very positive attitude, but I'm thinking about, it only takes just a couple moments of negativity to unravel all that positive. You say, "Pastor, I want to have the right attitude. I want to have the right attitude in my marriage. I want to have the right attitude in my family. I want to have the right attitude at work. I want to have the right attitude that no matter where I am." Preacher, would you pray for me? Yes. Hands are here. And Andrew, preacher, would you pray for me today? You know, it's not always easy, because as soon as you raise your hand, you say, "Pastor, pray for me. I'm going to have the right attitude." The devil says, "We'll see how long that lasts." You put him on notice, and I say, "It's going to last, and it's going to last, and it's going to last." Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together tonight. Father, we just pray you help us with this live streaming to get all this thing worked out so that, Lord, the precious folk who really count on fellowshipping here with us will be able to do so, and to do so unhindered. Lord, guide us and direct us in that area. But Father, each and everyone who raised their hand tonight, well, every one of us, myself and what we can do better. We can certainly have a much better attitude. Lord, not a fake one, but one that's genuine. One that comes from the very depth of our heart. One that comes from the kind of the residual of our walking with you and being ministered to by your Spirit and ministered to by your Word. Being encouraged and being strengthened. And Lord, just like Enoch, each day better than the one before. And Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Communion. Oh. I think to myself, what in the world just happened? That's Jim's birthday today. I'm catching up to him very quickly. First, Brother Jim, if you come, Tom, would you be able to come here tonight? And Steve, if you would come, appreciate the second. 1 Corinthians. Just like my wife said, you don't pay attention very much, do you? And she's right. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the important thing tonight, two things about communion. Number one, we have to be saved. That's God's requirement. Secondly, God's requirement is that we be in a right relationship with Him. We have to be in a right relationship. That means being obedient to Him. And if we're not saved, let the communion cup pass. He says, otherwise you drink judgment unto yourself. And if we're not willing to get right what God has spoken to us about or convicted us about or what we even know, let the communion cup pass. Or just get right with God and get it over with and get done what needs to be done. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are sick, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Excuse me.
Brother Tom, do you have some lesson on that, please? Dear Heavenly Father, what a sacrifice it was for you to send your Son, for His body to be broken and given for us, Lord. I can barely imagine His anticipation, Lord, during His life. But Lord, we just thank you for such a blessing. And Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to see the seriousness of this, that this would affect our lives, Lord. We just thank you for this bread that we were about to receive, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Scripture says, "For I have received of the Lord, and which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he breaked it and said, Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This your remembrance of me."
Representative of the shed blood of Christ. Father God, may we take to heart the very sacrifice, the very willingness that Jesus laid down in his life and was willing to suffer on our behalf, Father, that we might have eternal life with you. Father, I ask that you bless this time, Lord. Help us to see the relevance and the importance of bringing ourselves and all of ourselves under the blood of Christ. Father, I pray that you guide and direct in this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Drink this cup, you show the Lord's death till he comes. You will stand, same one stands, a blessing to tie the tie to our hearts. And Brother Jim, the fourth and third voice.
Praise you for all you do in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.